You know, we are blessed anytime we come together as a fellowship of believers to be able to meet together, to seek Him in prayer, to be able to sing praises unto Him, to be able to open His Word, listen to Him as He speaks to us through His Spirit. We are blessed by that. Every time we have that opportunity, whether it's in our private devotion times, our Bible study, Sunday school, worship time, we have the opportunity to truly experience God wanting to speak and move in our hearts and lead us and guide us in our lives. We have that wonderful opportunity, but we may not experience that. And we won't if we don't follow and apply some very key actions. Actions that we see this morning in this passage as we open God's Word to Mark chapter 10, as we look at verses 46 through 52, a very beautiful story, very beautiful miracle. In fact, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, this will be the last miracle that our Lord performs before He goes to the cross for our sins. Now, there will be the cursing of the fig tree, which obviously is a miraculous element, but that also has a message, it also acts as a sign, so it's kind of in a unique category unto itself. But as far as miracles, or what we would think of the typical miracle of Christ, if you can think of something as a typical miracle, this is the last one before our Lord went to the cross. It's a beautiful picture, a beautiful event, but a tremendous lesson for us about experiencing the Lord. For though we have this opportunity, and I keep stressing that, to come here and for each of us to meet with the Lord, it's entirely possible we can come, we can go through this whole thing, go home, and never truly have experienced God. Same with Sunday school or Bible study or even our morning devotions. What does it take to truly experience God? Well, look at this individual that we see who experienced a wonderful work of God. Look with me, Mark chapter 10. Look at verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Beautiful story, tremendous experience about, you know, the wonderful event, what this man experienced. But you stop and you think about it. The large crowd was there, but not everyone experienced that work of movement in God within their heart and their life. Now, they saw it, true, but as far as experiencing it themselves. What is it that we see in Bartimaeus that we need to apply to our own lives so that we can truly experience God? As we look at this passage, there are some key lessons that we need to see, understand with our mind, but even more importantly, apply in our hearts, even as we sit here this morning and every time that we come before the Lord, privately, personally, publicly, corporately, whatever the case may be. Notice what we see when we look at Bartimaeus. Look at the lessons that come out of this. Number one, we must see ourselves. We need to, by that I mean that we need to see our condition, our need for Christ, our need for His work. Look at what we see in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now, just somewhat of an aside for a moment, in case you have questions, you may read that and you might think, well, there's a little bit of a difference there between what Mark is recording here and what you see in Matthew and Luke. For instance, when you read Mark and Luke, you see that he was coming to Jericho. You read Matthew, he's leaving Jericho. Which is it? And of course, critics like to make hay about that kind of stuff. The answer is very simple. The Old Testament city of Jericho had been rebuilt, but Herod had built a new Jericho, and there's only about a mile between them. And so you could say he was leaving one, entering the other. You know, it just depends on, you know, the one that you see here. You also see when you look at Matthew and Luke, this recorded there, that there were two blind beggars. Here we only see one. What's the answer to that? Well, Bartimaeus is actually the one who does most of the talking. Most of the action revolves around him. And so that's why he's the only one mentioned here in Mark. Very easily explanations. And again, that's just an aside in case you compare those accounts and you wonder why the difference is there. But look what we see here. Again, the spiritual lesson. The fact that we must see ourselves. Bartimaeus knew his condition. He knew it. The crowd knew it. Jesus knew it. Everybody knew it. If we're truly going to experience God working and moving in our life, we've got to see our condition as we're before the Lord. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to see your condition for what it is. That you are in fact in sin. That you have a sin debt that requires the eternal death penalty. That you are in fact separated from God. And there's nothing that you can do to solve that problem in and of yourself. That you are in fact a blind, helpless beggar, if you will. If you're here this morning as a believer, as a Christian, and there's sin in your life, no, we don't lose our salvation because of sin, but we do lose our fellowship. And you're sitting here this morning and there's sin in your life that's unconfessed, unrepented of, undealt with. You won't experience God working until you allow Him to deal with that. You sit here this morning and you've grown cold. You've drifted away from the Lord. Look at your real condition, much like you see in Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea. You know, they thought they had everything going for them. And what did our Lord say? You don't know, you're blind. Helpless. We need to see our real condition. If you're here this morning and there is some need, some burden, some problem in your life, you will only experience God working and moving when you realize that you're just as hopeless and helpless in dealing with that situation as Bartimaeus was with his. We have to see our condition. Bartimaeus was blind. But at least he saw his need. Do you? Could it be that blind Bartimaeus, even though he couldn't see himself in the mirror, could see his heart better than you can see yours? We need to see our need. Wherever it is that you are before the Lord this morning, we need to see ourselves. But notice as well, number two, we must see Jesus. Look at verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want us to compare that to Matthew's account. You think how it's recorded in Matthew 20, verse 31. The crowd sternly told them, again, there were two of them, but Bartimaeus is the one doing most of the talking, to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, and put all this together now, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You think about what he's saying there, Son of David. He's acknowledging that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And understand, that's not just a theological statement. That is in fact a very dangerous statement for him to be making. Because remember, the land of Israel at this time was under the thumb of Rome to acknowledge and under the rule of Herod and Herod's sons, actually. But when you say that, you know, you acknowledge someone as a son of David, what you're in essence saying is this guy is the legitimate power and the legitimate ruler. He's recognizing who Christ is. And notice he calls him Lord. No Jew would call someone Lord unless they were saying that he was God. There is a tremendous depth. I know we are very familiar with these stories and we kind of read over them very quickly without thinking of the full implication, the full spiritual, political, emotional, theological implications. Bartimaeus sees Jesus as who he was. Yeah? Again, Bartimaeus was physically blind, But Bartimaeus' spiritual sight was amazing. Do you see what Bartimaeus saw? Remember, he was blind. I'm talking about the eyes of his heart. That this one, that this Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the one to whom all power and authority has been given unto. We have got to see Jesus as who he is. If you're here, lost, never trusted Christ as your Savior, understand this is the one to whom you give an eternal account to. This is the only one who can save you from your sins by his death, burial, and resurrection. If you are a believer and you have allowed sin in your life, this is the one whose blood will cleanse you from that. If you're cold, drifted away from the Lord, look upon him. Nothing will turn our hearts, warm us, return us to the Lord more than looking at God himself. Child of God, if you're sitting here this morning, there's some need, burden, or problem that you have, there is nothing that he cannot do. You think of who he is. The Almighty, Eternal God. Yeah, we talk about blind Bartimaeus, but it's amazing how much he saw. Far more than most of us who have 20/20 vision, or at least corrected 20/20 vision. We need to see Jesus. But notice what else we see in Bartimaeus. We must want Jesus. It's very easy for us to come, go through the motions of a worship service, sit through a sermon, attend Sunday school. But do we really want Jesus Christ? Do we really desire for salvation if we are not saved, for cleansing? Do we want him in an ongoing relationship? Do we want him? Look what we see in verse 48. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You think about it, they were telling him to be quiet. You know, you're a distraction. You're annoying. You're interrupting everything. Bartimaeus wanted Jesus and nothing else mattered. He didn't care whether he was accepted or his actions were approved of by anyone else. The question's got to be asked this morning. And it needs to be asked of every one of us. It needs to be asked of you. As you sit here this morning, do you really want Jesus Christ? For wherever it is that you are in your walk, your relationship with him, in your life, do you really want him to save you, cleanse you, strengthen you, guide you, revive you? And you might think, well, that's a dumb question. Of course I do. But you think about Bartimaeus. Do you want him to the extent that nothing else matters? Do you really want him? You think about what we read in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You sit here this morning before the Lord. Do you really want him? And you think about, again, the whole gamut, the whole range, or wherever it is that you may be this morning. If you are lost, never trusted Christ for salvation, never been born again, do you really want him and the salvation that he can give and that only he can give? You think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You think about as far as renewal, closeness to the Lord. You think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 42, and you ought to know it because we sung it just a few moments ago. But you think about Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You think as well, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. You think about what the psalmist is saying there. Oh God, I want you. God, I need you. Is that the mindset, the attitude in which you came this morning to this service and went to Sunday school earlier? Did you really come here, and have you come here because you really want God? You know, it's kind of a rule of thumb and just in almost every endeavor of life, and it has a spiritual connotation as well, that you usually get out of something what you put into it. And the spiritual connotation of that is you get as much of God as you want. Now, there are times His grace overwhelms in spite of us, but as an ongoing general rule, we experience God as much as we want to. You look at Bartimaeus, nothing else mattered to him. He didn't care that they were telling him to be quiet. He wasn't trying to just deliberately make a show of himself. I'm just saying it didn't matter. He wanted Christ more. He wanted Him and wouldn't be satisfied until He had Him. Is that the way that you have come? Again, whether you're talking about salvation or the ongoing relationship with the Lord, hunger is usually the number one requirement. Did you come here this morning wanting Him? But notice as well, very closely related to that, number four, we must value Jesus. Look at verses 49 and 50. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. You know, beautiful picture. I have to admit, I have probably an overactive imagination, so it's easy for me when I read the scriptures to picture what I'm reading. It's a beautiful picture there. Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus tells him to come. He throws aside the cloak. He runs to Jesus. Beautiful story. Beautiful picture if you can imagine it. I want you to think for a moment, just for a second. How many cloaks do you think Bartimaeus owned? Remember, he's a beggar. Probably his only cloak. That is, it's probably about the only thing he owns. Now, I try to make things last and take care of things. I would really rather, not get oil or grease on the suit and ruin it. But I do have other suits. Try to rotate them through on a pattern. I have no doubt that probably all of you have other clothes you could wear on Sunday. You might be wearing your favorite ones today. I don't know. But you've got others. I doubt Bartimaeus did. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure some nice soul, and I'm sure in the sovereignty and providence of God, he made sure he got his cloak back, But my point is this. When it came to Jesus or that cloak didn't matter. Because Christ was worth far more than that cloak. That's how much he valued Jesus. A beggar, and understand how poor that would have meant in that day. He wanted Jesus. How much do you want Him? As we think about how much we want the Lord's work in our life, we have to think about how much we want it in regards to other things. As believers, in our desire to walk with Him and experience Him, hard, brutal question we have to ask ourselves. Do we want Him more than our sin? If there's some issue, some area of your life you're wrestling with, Hard question. Do you want Christ more than you want that sin? You think about what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look at the choice, which is more important. Seeking God's help in dealing with the sin so that we can have Him, or would we rather have the sin? It's a hard question. Is the cloak of sin, so to speak, more important to you than experiencing the Lord? You think about the esteem, the respect of other people. Remember, they were telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. He's making a spectacle. He's being a distraction and annoyance. It's obvious Bartimaeus didn't care. He wasn't trying to deliberately make a show. He didn't care. He wanted Jesus. Which is more important to you? What God thinks of you? Or what other people think of you? You think about what we read in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And you think about verse 43. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Which do you want? Which is more important to you? The cloak, so to speak, of acceptance and approval, or God's approval? Which one do you really value? And let's make it even closer. Not just, the average run-of-the-mill person on the street or a coworker, or whatever the case may be. But what about the opinion of those individuals who are the closest to you? The ones that you love and cherish the most, and the one whose love you cherish the most. You think about what we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's our Lord saying there? A lot of people get troubled over that. Easiest way to think of it is this. If it came down to the bottom line, as much as you love them, if it came down between them and Christ, which one would you choose? The cloak, so to speak, of their love, or being right with God? Bartimaeus valued Jesus. Everything else was purely secondary behind him. If we're going to experience our Lord, we must in fact value Him. But then notice what else? Number five, we must revere Jesus. That means there has got to be that awesome respect, the old King James word, still a good word, fear of the Lord. Doesn't mean be afraid of His character in a distrusting way, but an awesome respect of who He is, which has been mostly lost in our generation. But it is a necessity for us to truly experience God, that we see Him as who He is. You look at verse 51. Answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." The word Rabboni means master, teacher, Lord. It indicated Bartimaeus's not only his recognition, but his submission, his worship, his obedience, his trust. This is how Bartimaeus came before the Lord. Is this how you've come before Him this morning? Again, wherever it is that you are in your relationship with Him, in need of salvation, do you understand this one that you're coming before is in fact the eternal God of the ages? Child of God, if there's sin in your life, do you understand that you're standing before the one who is holy? If you're wanting, guidance in your life, do you recognize His rule, His authority over you? As we come here this morning and we've had worship, is worship, the old English concept comes from the word worth-ship. We value the one that we're focusing on. Do you see the eternal value of who Christ is? There's got to be a reverence and awe within us as we look upon our Lord, this great eternal King of the ages. We must, in fact, revere Him. But then look at one final lesson we learned from Bartimaeus. We must follow Jesus. Think about what we see in verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." In other words, not only talking there about his physical health, but it's also indicating his spiritual health, his salvation. Immediately, and notice Bartimaeus' response. Immediately he regained his sight and what? Began following him on the road. You think about, wasn't that our Lord's call that you see throughout his earthly ministry? Come, follow me. Are you following the Lord? And by that I mean, are you living in obedience unto Him? You know, it's very easy for us to come, listen through a sermon, maybe even take notes, shut our Bible, shut the notebook, put our pen away, and that be as far as it goes. But you remember that won't be on the screen. It doesn't need to be. You remember it well. The verse from James, it's not the hearers of the God's word who are blessed, but rather what? The doers. You think about it. Most of you, and if you weren't, we have a Sunday school class for you, but most of you are in Sunday school. You think about what you just heard. Even before you got here. Did you make the commitment that you were going to apply that and obey it? As you came into this time this morning, was there the commitment, I'm going to follow and obey what the Lord says? Bartimaeus followed the Lord. Will you? Scripture says there was a big crowd that day. Bartimaeus experienced the Lord. It's great to come together, but you may or may not experience the Lord based upon your response as you come before Him. Will you be a Bartimaeus and experience God, grow in Him, walk with Him, and follow Him? Only then will we truly experience God the way He wants to be in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.